Well, it's lovely to be here, and from here on in I'm heading east, then across the water, but it's lovely, and I've just appreciated my time. I'm rejoiced to think that the Lord has raised up fellowships like us out of, well, nothings, and to reveal His glory and His goodness. I thought I'd just begin by reading, which is a prayer, but also just a verse that's been with us all the time. We began and we had a Bible and we had a gospel and we had a God and we had a Saviour and we didn't have anything else and we didn't know anyone else in this world. We knew that this is what the Bible said. We knew that there were people who believed these glorious truths in the past, and so we just, what do? You preach. You just preach. But our prayer, and that's my prayer for you people as well, isn't it? Port Moses is at that up on the mountain, and after all of the horror of what happened at the bottom of the mountain, Moses says in Exodus 33:12, and Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." And this is a prayer of someone who's found grace in the sight of God. "Now therefore, if I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight." If you're a recipient of grace, all you're asking for is more grace, brothers and sisters. "That I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And then Moses, this is a prayer that we've said in our church for the last 16 years. "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And that's our prayer, isn't it? That even now, as we preach the gospel and as you go on and we bear witness to the glories of our great and sovereign God, that he'll go with us and we'll find grace and then we'll call for more grace and he will reveal his glory to us as he's promised. And he goes with us. So here we are in John chapter 18, this extraordinary night. Let's begin in verse 1. "And Jesus spoke these words, and he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron." It says in Psalm 110, "He shall drink of that brook." That brook was the sewer that all the blood and the offal and all the waste came down from the temple in Jerusalem and the sacrifices, and the Bible says he drank from that brook. It's a picture, of course, of him drinking that sin that was pictured in all of those things. "And there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for oft times Jesus resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." And this is just where I want to begin. Verse 4 is glorious, isn't it? "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth." Knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth. This is all the Lord Jesus Christ leading his people forth. Leading his people. He went forth. He went forth. He knew that they were coming. What an extraordinary night that was. The Lord of glory sweating great drops of blood in the garden. The apostles asleep. Everyone else busy. The angels come from heaven. The angel came from heaven. Satan had entered Judas earlier that evening, and Judas had joined with those children of the devil, and they were busy in Jerusalem, gathering an army together to plot to kill the Lord of glory. And Jesus went forth. Jesus went forth. He went forth. This is our great sovereign God, isn't it, marching forth before us. I do love John 12:26. We keep thinking that we go wandering around and Jesus comes along and picks up the pieces of our lives. The opposite is the case, brothers and sisters. He says in John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. He's always going forth, isn't he? He went forth in eternity as our surety. He went forth from heaven to earth. He says he must be always about his Father's business. He set his face like a flint. He went forth to Jerusalem determined that this was going to be the fulfilment of all of the glorious work of redemption and salvation. He went forth to Calvary. He went forth from the tomb and he went forth from glory, and he's going forth in this world now, brothers and sisters, and gathering those sheep of his, isn't he? Not one will be lost. He'll gather them. And he speaks as he goes forth. They came with weapons. They came with their own man-made light to capture the light of the world. They came with weapons to subdue the Prince of Peace. They came with ropes to bind the Son of God incarnate. And when he says, whom seek thee, he's not seeking information. God doesn't need to seek information from us at all, brothers and sisters, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ goes. I love what it says. He went forth and he stood. He stood between the enemies of God. And he stood between them and his people. And that's where he goes, and that's where he stands forth. And he's always stood forth there, hasn't he? Judas, in Luke's account, kissed him, isn't it? It is a sacred night, this night, isn't it? A remarkable night. It's the Passover night. It's a sacred place. It was the place of his devotions. It's the place he took his disciples to be alone with him and alone with God. And Judas betrayed him with a sacred symbol of a kiss. And yet, as so many in false religion of all sorts, the Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed with a kiss. Betrayed with a kiss. May it never be our portion, brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 5. And Jesus, they were, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I love the translation that leaves the he in italics. He says, I am. He says, I am. He's saying, I am God. He made it absolutely abundantly clear to all of his enemies, and these people for 3.5 years had the opportunity to examine the Lord Jesus Christ and examine him like a fine-tooth comb. And we ought to be thankful. Because they couldn't find one spot of sin on him, except that he claimed to be God. He came to be the Christ of God. The sacrifice must be perfect. And these enemies are our friends in the sense that the wrath of man shall praise him. He goes forth and he just declares, I am. He is the light of the world. You know the I ams of the scriptures, don't you? He is the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. He is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the one that came down from heaven. And he told these people in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am exactly who I say I am, you will die in your sins. That is one of the most horrifying thoughts in all of the scriptures, that you will die. People will die in their sins, which means they die surrounded by the reality of their sin. What a blessed, blessed thing it is to be a believer, brothers and sisters. We cannot possibly die in their sin. In our sin. And listen to what the word and the power of the voice of God is. Well, we do need to keep remembering the Lord Jesus Christ is not a victim here. He is in absolute, complete and utter sovereign control. He wasn't an innocent victim. He is the perpetrator and the master and the ruler of all of these events. Verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. The Lord of glory had fallen on his face in that ground and sweat great drops of blood And here with his head lifted up and the cup in his hand and on his way to Calvary as the sovereign, reigning, substitutionary sacrifice, he is just revealing the fact that this is all in his hands. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, says God, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As Psalm 27:2 says, when the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. What puny creatures man is in the face of God Almighty. What puny creatures. How dare they think so highly of themselves. Anyway, he is the stone rejected by the builders, and he's now the head of a corner. And this stone is a stone that the Lord's people fall on. We fall on in submission and adoration, don't we? But on whomsoever, Matthew 21:44, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I am the power of the name of God and the power of the word of God spoken by the very, very mouth of our great God. They fell backward. The remarkable thing to me is that they were ever allowed to stand up again. The only possible reason they were ever allowed to stand up again and bind him and take him to Caiaphas' palace and take him to the cross is because he absolutely sovereignly gave them every tiny ounce of power to do so. I am. But I do love his response. In verse 7, he says, and he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Three times he tells them, I am. I am God Almighty. I am in absolute sovereign control of all of this. I am here standing between you and my people as God, their Saviour. But I love what he says. Listen to our great and glorious intercessor. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. It's a command, isn't it? It's a command. You let these go their way. He says to these representatives of the law of God, you can have me and you can bind me and you let these people go. They were all going to be offended that night. And we know the way for them was going to be a way of just terrible despair that night. It wasn't it. They were going their way and their flesh was going to be revealed as weak and frail, and all of the pride and even Peter's bravery is going to be turned into terrible, terrible cowardice in a minute. The way for them for that night was a way into darkness and despair and desperation. For 3 days they felt the weight of their promises broken, their hopes dashed. The flesh is weak. Salvation is all in the hands of God. He doesn't need our assistance. And his way, of course, is the way of the cross. Under the law, his way is the way of the lamb to the slaughter. His way is to magnify the law of God and to make it honourable. His way is to glorify my Father. With a cup bound in his hands, he's now bound with the sins of all of his scattered sheep, and he's bound, they bind him. That, he says, you can have me and these go free. That's the gospel, isn't it? You can have me and these go free. That the saying might be filled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. I have lost none. He said it in his high priestly prayer. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, John 17:12. But those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All, this is what he did, didn't he? He came All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38 of John 6. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me being revealed, isn't it? And this is the Father's will. We don't have any question about the Father's will in the Scriptures. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, not one. He cannot have a damaged and unsatisfactory, unperfect bride. He cannot have a body that is not perfect. I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I'll lose nothing. I've lost none of them. In the work of salvation, God speaks, and it is done, brothers and sisters, isn't it? In the work of salvation, God is the Alpha and the Omega, and if he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's all the rest of the alphabet together, so you put it together however you like. He is the beginning and the end. We are like these disciples. We are the recipients of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing between us and all that might send us into eternity away from him. And he stands there as the sovereign and says, you can have me. You must have me. You must have me. You must let these go. We mustn't treat lightly the pain of those disciples. But I love to think of Peter on that night. So brave. And here he is taking up a sword. He intended to cut that man's head off. He wasn't playing games. He was serious about his devotion to his Lord and his Saviour. And yet, in a moment, he will flee. And just in a few hours, he would be in that court, cursing and swearing and doing everything he possibly could to prove that he had nothing to do with the Lord of glory. You can have me and you let these go. And I just love what Luke says in verse 22 of 61. He says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What do you think that look was like, brothers and sisters? I've heard people say that he scowled at him and humiliated him. Not a second could that possibly be the case. He looked with a sense of deep, deep understanding and love and compassion. He knows we are but flesh. He knows we're dust. He knew it was going to happen. Peter's great lament and great weeping was because of the look of compassion and understanding on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't turn his face away from those he loves. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Their way is sin exposed sinners. The Lord's way is the Saviour revealed, the one who stands before us and stands behind us, and stands in front and stands before God's holy law. And then verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. They bound him. The Lord Jesus Christ is bound. The Lord Jesus Christ is bound in covenant promises. He's bound in union with his people. He's bound in the glory of his Father's name. He's bound to his word of promise. He's bound to his bride as a husband. He's bound in every way. It's a lovely word, isn't it? He's bound. He's bound by his love to his Father. He's bound by his love to his bride. He's bound with this cup in his hands, and led off to Calvary. So he's bound, our great Saviour. He's bound by his name. Remember this morning I said that this is all the language here is all language prior to this of glory, isn't it? Glorify your name, glorify your Son, glorify your people in all of this. And his name, he's bound by all of his character, isn't he? God cannot deny himself. He's bound by his holiness. He's bound by his justice. He's bound by his sovereignty. He's bound by his love and he's bound by his grace. He's bound by his truth. He's bound by his faithfulness. His faithfulness to his Father, faithfulness to his covenant promises. Our God cannot lie. Don't you love what Titus says? He cannot lie. We make promises and they're not worth the air that we breathe so often. The Lord Jesus Christ makes promises and when he says it's done, he just spoke and this universe comes into existence. He speaks and salvation comes into reality. He speaks the word and the word becomes flesh and becomes spirit and life in us, doesn't he? He speaks creatively. When God created the universe, he said a word and we have reality. That's how God speaks. That's what he's speaking today, isn't he? That's why all we want to do is just hear what he says. So I just want to hear what he says. I want to hear his sweet voice. He's bound. He's bound. No wonder the apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just one place, isn't it? He is bound as he takes those sins of his people. He takes them up to Calvary. He's bound. He's bound to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He's bound to pay the ultimate price of God's holy law. I do love what Isaiah 42 says of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. He says, he will magnify the law and make it honourable. He'll magnify the law. This is all about magnifying the glory of God. He was bound to the law of God as our sacrifice. He was bound, as the Psalm 118 says, he bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. He was going up to Calvary to be the altar, wasn't he? Everything in the Old Testament scriptures is pointing to this particular time and this particular moment. Every picture, whether it's the lamb slain in the garden to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, whether it's the Noah's Ark upon which the wrath of God fell on those people inside the Ark as it did on the rest of the world, and they were shut in there by God, they were put in there by God and shut in there by God, and they were protected. The outside of the ark was propitiation, the wrath-absorbing sacrifice. And inside the ark was propitiation. It was pitched inside and out. It's a picture of being in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the wrath of God falling and we being sheltered. He stands between, doesn't he? He stands between. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. He will honour. God's holy law must be honoured perfectly in every jot and tittle, every perfect obedience and every perfect fault must be dealt with. The law must be honoured. And this is exactly what he's bound to the law. He gave the law and here he is the sacrifice under the law. He is the altar. He is the temple. Everything. He is the lamb that Isaac was looking for. You know, we have the fire, we have the wood. Where's the lamb? And the Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb. And here he is coming forth as that lamb. I love the sense in which when the Lord Jesus Christ took that sin and it became his, and God raised him up and he was cursed, and the fire of God's holy wrath fell upon him on that altar. And it's fascinating in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 9 and 2 Chronicles, when they did establish that altar, where did the fire come from? The fire came down from heaven, brothers and sisters. The fire came, it was lit from heaven, that altar, and the sacrifice was burnt up. And in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fire came down from heaven on all of that sin that was in him. And the sacrifice consumed the fire to the extent that God's holy law says the sin is gone and it ceases to exist. We keep thinking, don't we, that justification and all these glorious things we talk about sort of leave us as sinners and God has sort of covered the sin somehow. And you have laws as we do there. You can, your governor can pardon a criminal for some heinous crime if he show desire. But the crime's still there. The man might be free, but the crime's still there. In the justification of God's people, because of him taking that sin and that sin being dealt with perfectly by God's holy justice, the crime is gone. It ceases to exist. There is no condemnation for them in Christ Jesus because there is nothing to condemn them for. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west. And it's all in this glorious, glorious picture here of this substitute. Free. You can let them go. You can let them go. You can have me. And you let my people go. While I was in Isaiah 42, I do love what he says. He shall not fail. Don't you love saying that? He shall not fail. Ever. In anything. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. This notion that Jesus is wandering around in heaven, wringing his arms, saying, how am I going to get this thing sorted? What? This, you can't get it out of the box. He shall not fail till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I figure we're one of the isles down there. I'm not sure. In Australia. He shall not fail, our great Saviour. He stands bound in love for his bride. He says, I've loved you everlastingly, and therefore with loving kindness I'll draw you to myself. He's bound. He's bound with the gift, isn't he? I just love to think of the fact that before the foundation of the world, God the Father took a people out of all this humanity, a number which is immense. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. You get your calculator out, there's a lot of noughts there, brothers and sisters. But there's one special number in all of those noughts, and it's the one in front. That makes them all very, very special indeed. But it's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is immense, brothers and sisters. The sureness of it is as solid as this world can possibly ever see. We're everlasting love. And the Father gave those people to his Son. He gave them to... What a gift for God the Father to give his Son a people. How precious. How precious. And for us, sinners, to be a part of that gift from God the Father to his Son. For sinners like us to have him come and stand between us and where we would fall as we can over and over and over again and hold us and carry us in his arms like his sheep and carry us to himself and reveal himself to us. We are the gift of God the Father to his Son, brothers and sisters in Christ. What is going on in these little fellowships around the world is the most significant thing that's happening in this universe at the moment. In this visible universe, the most precious things, all of the glory and all of the focus of heaven's joy is on little places like this. We are the apple of his eye. He loves us everlastingly. He draws us to himself. He's bound by those lovely promises that he makes that he's going to present his people holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. There's only one sight that matters, brothers and sisters. I've never seen it in my sight, but God says that's what he sees. And what God sees is right. What God sees is true. It's a glorious, glorious gospel we have to declare, brothers and sisters, isn't it? We have a successful, sovereign Saviour. You can have me, and you let these people go. There's a glorious freedom and a glorious liberty for the children of God, isn't there? A glorious liberty to walk with him, a glorious liberty to love him, a glorious liberty to be cared for and carried by him, a glorious delight to be rebuked by him and for him to say, this is as far as you can go and I won't let you go. I can't. I'll hedge you in and gather you back to myself. Just like these disciples, didn't they? They had darkness, just like we'll have days of darkness. And yet the light shone. The light shone, shines above the darkness. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. He's bound by that promise to intercede for us right now. And he just shows himself in heaven, and his people are secure perfectly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake? We are killed all day long. We are accounted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You can have me and you let these people go free. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? I love being persuaded by God. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are bound, brothers and sisters. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Bound. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And may he be gracious to just continue to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He's the finisher of faith. Thanks.